Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Remember, the resource of the month, Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Also, for those who join the CRI monthly support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org as well. Yesterday, Hillary Clinton was in North Carolina. North Carolina, of course, is one of the battleground states, had a huge rally, and made a big issue out of gender fluidity. And what was interesting as you listened to her was that she left no room or place for anyone who wants to thoughtfully consider whether or not gender is determined by biology as opposed to being determined by feelings. In other words, no room whatsoever for what the civilized world has always believed prior to her recent dogmatism. So if you have the temerity, the reckless boldness to think that gender might be determined by biology, she has a name for you. And it certainly is not pleasant. She renders you a bigot. And all those who hold to the opposite position are guilty. She stamped it. They're guilty of bigotry, pure and simple. So, for example, if you think that perhaps, you're just considering this, perhaps a person with male genitalia should not shower in a public facility with females, well, then you rightly belong in her infamous basket of deplorables. You can't even think about this anymore. It's a settled issue. You don't hold her point of view, you're in the basket. You're deplorable. Perhaps even irredeemable. It is truly astonishing that what was considered unspeakably radical just a short while ago is now considered to be beyond debate. That any opposition to Hillary Clinton's point of view is now rank bigotry. And on top of all of that, you have Clinton's running mate, Tim Kaine, just a few days ago addressing America's largest pro-gay lobby group and pontificating that the Bible, well, it's in full support of same-sex marriage. His sleight of mind in this regard is simply breathtaking. Says Cain, the Creator, in the first chapter of Genesis, surveys the entire world, including mankind, and says, it is very good. Who am I, therefore, says Tim Cain, who am I to challenge God for the beautiful diversity of the human family? I think we're supposed to celebrate it, not challenge it. Now, here again, it's kind of interesting because he has changed his point of view, and that quite recently. But I suppose if you haven't followed along with Tim Kaine, if you're not lockstep with him now, you belong in Hillary's basket of deplorables as well. Of course, if what Tim Kaine believes to be true is true, then the Bible is internally incoherent. Then God created male and female to be fruitful and multiply, but he made a mistake because this self-evidently cannot happen through same-sex unions. Not only that, but God's affirmation of creation, contra Tim Kaine, occurred prior to the fall. If it applies as Kaine supposes to that which happened post-fall or after the fall, then God not only affirms homosexuality, but he'd be affirming everything else: murder, incest, bestiality, adultery, and everything that makes a fallen world desperate for redemption. But you think about this a little further. Here you have a person who potentially could be the second most powerful man in the entirety of the free world who misses the basic message of Scripture. I'm not talking about minutiae or complex matters. I'm talking about the basic message of Scripture. Or worse still, he purposely seeks to mislead a biblically illiterate nation as to what the grand meta-narrative of Scripture actually is. And of course, we're not talking about just any book here. We're talking about Tim Kaine missing the most basic message of the most significant book in the history of humanity. Of course, the Bible has been read by more people. It's been translated to more languages. It's been sold in more copies than any book in the history of humanity, in the history of the world. In fact, it's the very book by which Western civilization has determined its ethos, its mores, its civil liberties, its art, its language, its science, its jurisprudence, and he can't understand its basic message, or purposely misleads people. This is an epic moment in human history. And I suppose to some degree, it's fair to say that, well, that people like Tim Kaine simply reflect the culture. The culture's devolved, and therefore now we get people running for the highest office of the land that resort to twisting the biblical text, misunderstanding the biblical text, or, even worse, calling those that disagree with their vaunted positions bigots. And Hillary Clinton was very, very clear. You keep this up. You keep thinking that biology determines gender, which is what the free world has always thought. In fact, what the world has always thought, period. Even pagans thought that. But if you believe that now, we are going to see that you are punished. And of course, these politicians are pointing out that North Carolina has lost millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars as a result of the NBA, which has put down its iron boot. And now the ACC and other groups are pulling their attorneys from North Carolina. And so she's saying, if you keep this up, you're going to pay the economic price. If you don't want to pay the economic price, you don't think, that's not permitted, you follow me lockstep or else. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up, David, listening in Macon, Missouri, Sirius XM 131.
Yes, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
it's kind of a little, I don't know if it's really on topic, but what I wanted to talk about was the homosexuality thing going on in the world today. Yes, we know the Bible states that it's an abomination to our Father. Okay, but it's also stated in Luke, when Jesus is talking about the end times, he's talking two men will be laying in one bed. One will be taken and one will not. We have no idea, as Paul talks about, and I can't remember which book it's in. You got all this memorized and whatnot. But Paul tells us we have no idea who's in the body of Christ. Only God knows. So if someone's doing something that we might think is wrong, that's us putting the judgment. That's what Jesus says, we are not to judge. That's us putting a judgment out saying, okay, we don't think you're doing right by God. God is the only one that can make that decision. God is about love. So we have no idea if they're doing what God is telling them to do to, in order to fulfill someone else's heart. Because that's what Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will bring all works together for judgment's sake, whether it be in secret or not, whether it be, I might be speaking of a couple verses, but it's whether it's in secret or not, whether it be good or evil. He's the only one that has the authority to judge that.
Well, actually, you're wrong about many, many things that you said. First of all, the Bible says we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. And therefore, a person like Hillary Clinton shouldn't be judging someone hypocritically as a bigot. But the Bible does say that when we judge, as we are called to judge, we are to judge by a right standard. And that right standard is what God has already said, which is to say that God has placed parameters around our lives so that our lives might be fulfilled. And the reason that we make judgments is because we love people. If a doctor renders a judgment about your health, he does so because he wants to help you. And because if he does not tell it like it is, if he doesn't say, for example, you have walking pneumonia, he's not helping you, he's hurting you, he's not showing love for you, he's showing that he doesn't really care about you. So I think that we have been called very clearly in Scripture to be Christ's ambassadors, and therefore we are allowed to think contra Hillary, and we are allowed to render a sound judgment based on the evidence. And if we don't do that, we end up demonstrating that our real motive is to hurt people as opposed to help people. As far as some of the texts that you quoted from, you quoted, first of all, I think, from Matthew 24, or at least from the Olivet Discourse. And I would say that it would be well for you to read the text carefully as opposed to misquoting it, as Tim Kaine did with Genesis chapter 1, or at least misinterpreted it. When it talks about two men, it's not talking, first of all, about the end times. It's talking about God coming in judgment on Jerusalem, the very language that the Old Testament prophets used with respect to judgment on the Old Testament cities is now applied by Jesus to what's going to happen to Jerusalem and the temple. But in that context, what Jesus says is that two men will be in the field, not in the same bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. This, of course, means taken in judgment. All you have to do to know that is read the immediate context and know a little bit about the broader context of Scripture. So I think here is another classic example of someone who is taking the Scripture and abusing the Scripture instead of reading the Scripture in the sense in which it is intended. And that's the very point I wanted to make with respect to Tim Kaine. He takes Genesis chapter 1. He says that the Creator looks at the entire world, including humankind, he says mankind, and says it is very good, and then says, who am I to challenge God for saying it's very good? And then seeks to mislead people into thinking that God was talking about homosexuality and everything that happened after the fall, when he was talking about his creation prior to the fall. Now, that's so basic you can't miss it. Certainly you can't be running for the second most powerful position in the entire free world and miss something that elemental. I mean, this is absolute absurdity. And I think the real irony of all of this is that both Tim Kaine and Hillary Clinton are doing some substantial name-calling in this regard. If I'm to take her at her word, then I'm a bigot, because I do believe that gender is based on biology. And this has been the position of all civil society throughout the ages. So Hillary, I think, is out of step. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers. Stay tuned.
The global war on Christians, dispatches from the front lines of anti-Christian persecution by John L. Allen, reveals the way two-thirds of the more than 2 billion Christians live outside the West, often as a beleaguered ministry up against a hostile majority. Whether it's Islamic fundamentalism in the Middle East and parts of Africa and Asia, Hindu radicalism in India, or state-imposed atheism in China and North Korea. It's time to find out what you can do. Read The Global War on Christians. Receive your copy as our thanks when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or simply go online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized. They are subjugated under the Islamic way. Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians by Raymond Ibrahim, poignantly states one urgent reason why the West, in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Anagraph.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ray, listening in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I have a twofold question. It is in reference to the slinging that I have heard at many what I call charismatic churches, slinging in the spirit where some pastor or the leader touch a person on their forehead, they fall out and they lie on the floor for long periods of time. The second portion of that question is in worship service where a person just holler and yell to the top of his voice, is that considered being in the spirit? I just wanted to hear what you had to say and give me scripture reference if you have it.
Yeah, as far as slain in the spirit is concerned, I think that there are many people today that see this as a fashionable and palpable demonstration of Holy Ghost power. However, you can actually look at pro-Pentecostal sources like the Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements, which notes that an entire battalion of scripture proof texts is enlisted in support of the phenomenon, but scripture plainly offers no support as something to be expected in the normal Christian life. The experience of being slain in the spirit can be attributed to a lot of different things, to mere human manipulation. Also, it can be a purely human response to autosuggestion. It could be peer pressure, or, for that matter, simply a desire to experience the phenomenon. So I think that cynics might write off the use of altered state of consciousness or peer pressure or expectations or the suggestive power as mere psychological manipulation. But I think that a Christian has to perceive an even more significant threat, and that is these kinds of techniques, the slain in the spirit phenomena, that this is a fertile soil for planting satanic and spiritual deception. And not only that, but the phenomena has more in common with occultism than a biblical worldview. So you find these kinds of practices in the world of the occult. We shouldn't find it in the kingdom of Christ. Again, there's no biblical basis for it whatsoever. We're called to be alert and sober-minded because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. So rather than being slain in the spirit, we ought to grow in the spirit. We ought to be wedded to the spirit. We ought to have communion with the spirit. But the only people who fell backwards were the antagonists of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. They got a glimpse of the effulgence of his glory, and they fell back. There's no place for this in the church, just as there is no place for disorder within the church. If everybody's screaming at the top of their lungs or yelling, an unbeliever walks in the back, they'll think you've all gone mad. What should be done with decency, respect, and order, because ultimately it's all about strengthening, edifying, encouraging the body of Christ so the body of Christ can worship God rightly, partake of the sacraments, can experience oneness, and can be equipped to go out and impact a lost and searching world.
Okay. Thank you, Hank. You have helped me.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dora next in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Dora. Oops. I think I heard a click. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Gary in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Gary.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Well, here's the dilemma. I understand everything about Hillary Clinton, but the alternative is Donald Trump, who has never asked God for forgiveness, stating that he has never done nothing wrong, even though he's been married three times. Recently, he has said that he needs to become president and do well to get to heaven. The guy has no idea about Christ, Christianity, anything. He's been abusing little people his whole life. I mean, you can't love money and God, and he loves money. And a billionaire is not going to have our best interest in life. I mean, Gary Johnson may be the answer, but he doesn't have a shot. So what do you do?
Well, look, I don't think that you can simply, in a blanket sense, talk about billionaires not caring about other people. I mean, I don't know about Donald Trump. I don't have the ability to judge his heart. I can judge what he says. If he makes statements that are contra scripture, I will certainly refute those kinds of statements. But the fact of the matter is, I know quite a number of people who have a lot of money. In fact, I know some billionaires, and they are using their money for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom, and not for their own self-interests and not for their own self-love. So I don't think that you want to make sweeping statements. I mean, whether you have a lot or a little, ultimately you're called to use it for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. And when I was talking about Hillary Clinton, this had nothing to do with making a political statement. It simply had to do with her coming into North Carolina and overtly putting people who think that gender is tied to biology into a basket of deplorables and saying that that person is a bigot. Obviously, they would be deplorable if they were a bigot. Any bigot is deplorable. Bigotry is deplorable. But what she calls or who she puts in this basket as being deplorable and irredeemable, I think, is deplorable in and of itself. So I, this is not a political statement. I'm simply saying she comes and she's making a statement about gender fluidity and making that statement with such dogmatism that you cannot even think about it. You can't even consider it. And I think that the best thing one could do is at least give the opposition an opportunity to scratch their head and think about it. Why should something that is this new and novel not even be considered coherently? Of course it should. We ought to be thinking deeply about these things, because these kinds of things that become enacted as law and are forced down people's throats have huge consequences for civilization. You look at no-fault divorce and what that has caused to Western civilization that has places in Western civilizations that have embraced it. What that has done to kids and the family, what that's done to the inner city, huge, huge ramifications for people, and I think we ought to consider that. In terms of who to vote for, I think what we have to do is take into consideration all of the converging factors that we are able to consider thoughtfully and then make a judgment, because we are going to be held to account for everything that we do, including what we do in the ballot box. I think there's something else that should be said. Ultimately, the problems of civilization are not fixed at the ballot box. We think that they are, but they're not ultimately fixed there. Political activism plays a necessary role, but it is an insufficient role. The despotism of militant egalitarianism, of radical individualism, of multiculturalism, of political correctness, of religious pluralism, they're not magically redeemed by political victories. Even during the Reagan Revolution, illiberal liberalism continued to hold sway in the educational, in the entertainment, in the environmental industries. And these are the industries that create, that manipulate, that disseminate ideological constructs that are driving Western civilization in a very dangerous direction. So I think that we have to realize that the ballot box has its place. We ought to be involved in voting. I think everyone should vote their conscience. But ultimately, I think as Christians, what we ought to do is recognize that if we are equipped, equipped in the defense of the faith, equipped in biblical literacy, equipped in countering cults and bad ideologies, we can be used as a leavening force in the culture. If we don't act in that way, as Jesus says, the salt loses its saltiness, and therefore it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Colin in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Colin.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Talked to you a couple years ago. I've been in pretty deep study since then. Recently, I read several times at 2 Thessalonians 2, which, you know, talks about the end times and God sending a strong delusion because they want to believe the lie that they're perpetrating. So I think that the Hillary and Tim Kaine, you know, are just taking a book out of Satan's book. You know, he knows Scripture as well as you and I, or probably better. And he will quote Scripture, but he always turns it about 45 degrees at the end. Right? I mean, he takes
Tim Kaine turned it on its head. I mean, he took a statement that was pre-fall and turned it into post-fall. So it said you can't get any more direct in terms of taking a proposition and turning it on its head.
Yes. Well, I actually have been studying, and I believe we're in the end times. I have a Bible that was published in 1922. It's a companion Bible, and I found something pretty interesting the other day in chapter 13 of Revelation. And in the glossary, it talks
about... Do you have a question? Because I am almost at a break, and if you don't get the question in soon, I won't be able to answer it. Sorry.
Okay. Well, I'll just tell you this. In my Bible and a glossary, when it talks about the number of the beast, it's transformed SSS, which is 666. And that symbol, this published 1922, refers to ISIS. ISIS, who was a lesser god which protected the moon.
Well, I can tell you that you're wrong about your presupposition. Revelation was not written to you. It was written for you. It was written to people in a first century epoch. It was written to people in the epicenter of a Caesar cult who are being told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. If you want to know about the beast, I've written about that in various places. One of the primary places I've written about the right interpretation of Revelation is the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I think in the process of reading a book like that, you'll learn quite a bit. Even if you disagree, you'll learn quite a bit about the art and science of biblical interpretation. It is a science in that rules apply. It is an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
A common stereotype is that Christianity is a powerful and oppressive social force. In reality, Christians are the most persecuted religious body on the planet, with many of its martyrs suffering in silence. John L. Allen shatters this silence in The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution. Allen offers investigative insight into what can be done to stem this hostility. To receive your copy of The Global War on Christians as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online at equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Christians and Muslims can be co-citizens in ethnicity, national identity, culture, and language. But wherever and whenever Muslims are in power, explains Raymond Ibrahim, churches are outlawed, burned, and bombed, while Bibles and crucifixes are confiscated and destroyed. Freedom of speech, to speak positively of Christianity or critically of Islam, is denied, often on pain of death. Read Raymond Ibrahim's book, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. Receive your copy as our thanks when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a couple of post comments on the last call I got, especially with respect to the comments on the Book of Revelation. I think that we have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. And one of the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation is the grammatical principle. And so if you look at a book like Revelation, it's a letter sent from John to seven churches in the province of Asia. The fact that seven is biblically imbued with a sense of wholeness alerts us immediately to the fact that Revelation is relevant to the whole church throughout the whole of history. And we have to be mindful that though Revelation, like the rest of Scripture, was written for us, and therefore it's useful in teaching, in rebuking, in correcting, in training in righteousness, it is not addressed to us. Just as Romans was written to Roman believers in the first century, Revelation was written to seven churches in the province of Asia. And while Revelation is as relevant as Romans to redeemed readers throughout the whole of history, in the end, it's addressed to seven historical churches in the province of Asia, and these churches are about to face the full fury of an ancient Roman beast. So only when we grasp the reality that Revelation was addressed to seven historical churches, written by John exiled on Patmos during the Neronian persecution, only when we realize these grammatical and historical issues will we fully appreciate the tribulation that is chronicled within its pages. And we should remember that the essence of Revelation is the unveiling of a bride. It's a wedding covenant from beginning to end, from first to last, from, using the biblical language, from Alpha to Omega. So what does it do? It begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride, true Israel, those who do not forsake their first love, suffer persecution for 10 days, but in the end, they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it continues with a noxious vision of a prostituted bride, apostate Israel. And as the letters to his persecuted bride utilize images deeply embedded in the language of the Bible, so too the judgments of Christ against a prostituted bride are written on a seven-sealed scroll. They're announced by seven trumpets. They're depicted by seven plagues. They all find their referent in Old Testament history. So Revelation is not a book of riddles perfectly suited for a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols deeply rooted in Scripture. And of course, Revelation concludes with the unveiling of a purified bride, true Israel. The prostituted bride bears the mark Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, while, in distinction, the purified bride bears the moniker of the Lord and the Lamb upon her forehead. So, a lot of things that could be said about this, but Revelation contains a very distinct language system. And therefore, the key to reading Revelation for all its worth is to carefully consider the distinct genres it employs. It's a letter, so it starts with a salutation. The salutation identifies both the author and the audience to whom it is addressed, and then it concludes with an ancient blessing. It's also an apocalypse, not just in the sense of an unveiling, but in the sense of a language system deeply embedded in the Bible. Only with the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind can you fully comprehend that the two witnesses, for example, are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah and reflect Old Testament jurisprudence that mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. One other point, and that is Revelation is a prophetic word. It foretells for future and final future events. And it foretells in the sense of exhorting and encouraging a persecuted bride destined to be purified. So, again, you have to understand the location, the essence, the genre, the author, and all of this within the context of a book that's written with language that comes from the rest of the Bible. 404 verses, 278 direct allusions to Old Testament passages. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Joseph in Bakersfield, California, listening on KERI. Hi, Joseph.
Hey, Hank. All right, I'll make this as brief as I can. Getting right to the question, it's is Pastor Rick Warren a false teacher?
Well, not that I know of. I've always found Rick to be completely committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And as we often say in the Christian Research Institute, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So I stand shoulder to shoulder with Rick Warren when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. I'm certain that there are many secondary issues we might disagree on, but not the essentials.
Okay, yeah, thank you, Hank, because I was reading an article from a Christian website, a blog called The End Time, where it was denouncing Bible Gateway because it promoted false teachers such as Sarah Young and Christine Kane, as well as Bill Hybels, Dallas Willard. It also listed in the false teachers C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, Beth Moore, Proverbs 31, and Rick Warren. And so, you know, this...
Well, you know, the problem today is internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And so I think this is one of the problems you have today. It is a medium that requires discernment skills, and it's one of the core values of the Christian Research Institute to teach people discernment skills. We can talk about secondary issues with respect to Rick Warren, but on the essentials, he's always been a very solid, reliable Bible teacher. Again, many things I might disagree with him on and he would disagree with me on, but we do it in a collegial fashion, and I found him over the years to be a very straightforward, honest, credible Christian leader. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ken in Westland, Michigan. Hi, Ken.
Yes. Hi, Brother Hank.
Hi.
Hi, I got a question concerning Jesus's comment to when he said, "I have chosen you, and one of you is the devil." I was wondering how we should really see that as a definition. Wondering if you can.
Well, sure. We have to see Judas for what he is. When Jesus said that many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." Jesus may well have been talking about Judas, because Judas was there for the ride. He loved what was on the master's table as opposed to loving the master. So for Judas, Jesus was merely a means to an end, whereas for the rest of the disciples, he was the end. And Judas, therefore, is the devil in the sense that his heart was not turned towards God, but it was turned away from the worship, honor, reverence, and adoration of God. So in that sense, Judas was a devil. A God has the ability to see the heart. And this kind of language is used by Jesus elsewhere. He talks about Jews in Revelation chapter 3 that say they are Jews, but in reality are a synagogue of Satan. He's pointing out that they profess to love him, but their heart is far from him in terms of talking about God.
Okay, if that's a definition, or how we should... What would I say? Interpret that? Is that the term that I should use? That's the way it should be.
Well, I think there's a couple of things here. Number one is yes. Words and phrases are not univocal; they're equivocal. So Satan can be called the god of this world in one context. He could also be called the evil destroyer in another context. But when the Bible says that Satan is God, it's not talking about Satan being God ontologically. The Bible calls human beings God. But that does not mean that there are now more than three in the Godhead. So words and phrases are always determined in terms of their meaning by the context in which they come. So when Judas is called a devil, you have the divine Son of God who knows the hearts of men being able to determine that Judas was very much like Cain. He had an evil inclination and disposition towards the things of God. So there is a sense in which you're getting the information from the immediate context, the broader context, but also from a theological deduction based on the whole of Scripture. All those things need to be taken into consideration. And that's precisely what I was talking about earlier when I was talking about the art and science of biblical interpretation. I think that it's important that we understand the principles. For example, the literal principle of biblical interpretation does not mean that you take something in a wooden literalistic sense, but in the sense in which it's intended. In common vernacular, we know that if I say, "Did you get that point?" I'm using a metaphor. If I say, "It's raining cats and dogs," I don't expect you to ask me what color the cats are or how big the dogs are. You also have to understand the illumination principle, because it is the Holy Spirit that illumines the heart and gives insights that can only be spiritually discerned. You have to understand the grammatical principle, the historical principle, the typology principle, scriptural synergy, meaning that in order to understand what's happening in any given passage, you have to understand the Bible as a whole, and you have to understand the Bible as a whole to understand what's going on in any given passage. All of these principles are important to internalize, and then in using them over and over again, you get better at using them, and that's why it's a science and an art. I developed a flip chart. It's called Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, Lights in Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart. It has the principles and the explanations, and teaches you how to use those principles as well. Out of time for this week's broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next week with more of the show. In the meantime, please stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. One reason why the mainstream media is reticent to report objectively on Christian persecution under Islam, writes Raymond Ibrahim, is that of all forms of Islamic violence, the abuse of Christians where Muslims are in power has the capacity to completely undermine the liberal narrative that has dominated politics for decades. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you Raymond Ibrahim's book, Crucified Again. Just call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, The Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org.